Well, this morning is the second in our series considering the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Probably familiar words to anybody who's hung around church for a while. But just before Christmas 2015, the Lord's Prayer became the subject of controversy. The Church of England filmed a 60-second advert featuring different people from a weightlifter to the Archbishop of Canterbury saying a different clause of the prayer. And the intention was that it was shown in cinemas. I think the big pre-Christmas film at the time was Star Wars, and the intention was for people going to the cinema to watch Star Wars to have a 60-second advert with the Lord's Prayer being recited beforehand. Now, the problem came with the cinema companies. The three leading cinema companies in the UK banned the advert. Why? Well, it carries the risk of upsetting or offending audiences, they said. Now, of course, inevitably, that decision created its own backlash. The Daily Mail splashed it all over its front page. The Church of England described the advert, the decision as silly. Giles Fraser, an Anglican vicar writing in The Guardian, commented, "If you're offended by the Lord's Prayer, you're too easily offended." Now, I wonder what you make of all of that. And to be honest, I regretted the ban. It seems to be a limit on free speech, which is not a good thing. Everything can be heard, but not the words of Jesus, and that seems tragic. And yet the cinema companies were right in this regard. If you really understand the Lord's Prayer, it is deeply offensive to most human beings. Now, that might surprise you. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, it's just comforting. You know, we've grown up with the words. They're comforting words. We like familiar things, don't we? We like familiar words. And yet, when you understand it, the Lord's Prayer is decidedly challenging. Because it says to human beings, the way that you are currently living is completely out of sync with reality. The way you're living is a problem and needs to change. It's deeply challenging. Indeed, it might be challenging to us this morning if we think, oh, Lord's Prayer, you know, nice and soothing and familiar. Actually, the Lord's Prayer has got challenging things to say to us. Now, given that the cinema companies can't control what we do here, we are going to look at the Lord's Prayer. But to be clear, it may offend the way you're currently living. We started off last week looking at the audience of the prayer, our Father in heaven. The Christian has the most amazing privilege. We can pray with Jesus. Just as Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, so can we. We pray to one who is willing to answer. He is the Father who gives good gifts to his children. And we pray to one who's able to answer, because he is our Father enthroned in heaven. But this morning we come to what we're to pray, the theme of our prayers. Let's be honest, for most of us, when we start to pray, it tends to be about us and our needs. Father, I'm sick. Please make me better. Or Father, perhaps this is more poignant, Father, I know other people who are sick. People I love aren't well. Lord, please make them better. Father, I need a job. Please give me one. Or perhaps quite common at the moment, Father, I have exams. Please help me to pass. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Of course we can bring our needs to God in prayer. We should do. We'll see that next week. But the problem is that is so often our starting point. Lord, here's me. Here's what I need. Please help me. Whereas that's not how Jesus tells us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you get to talking about our needs, give us today our daily bread, you have three requests that are essentially all about God, about his name, about his kingdom, about his will. In some ways, it's a shocking point. God and his glory are more urgent than me and my needs. God and his glory are more urgent than me and my needs. That's the point being made. And of course, actually, that's not a truth that is simply limited to prayer. In some ways, prayer is simply a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And Jesus is saying, as you think about your hearts, make sure you've got a concern for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Because in a universe that God has made, that is what matters most. Can you begin to see why this is mildly offensive to people turning up to watch Star Wars? You know, there they are. They're essentially thinking life is about my family, my job, my hobbies, my friends, my sense of well-being, my sense of satisfaction, my sense of what I do with my leisure time. And bang, you have a message that says, well, fundamentally, the world is about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. It is challenging, because the prayer is saying you've got it wrong. What matters to God is him being honoured. And let's be honest, that can be a challenge to us as well. Because actually we can arrive in church thinking what matters is me and my family and my needs and my sense of well-being and my sense of satisfaction. And God, Jesus, comes in and says, when you pray, say, hallowed be your name, Father. Do you see? It's just a challenge for us. As I look at Christian living, as I think about my own life at times, there are basically two different ways of trying to live the Christian life. One is to say, here is me, here are my ambitions, here are my struggles, here's what I want to do. Lord, won't you come and help me? And then the other way of approaching the Christian life is to say, God, you are central. What matters is your kingdom coming, your will being done. Help me to fit into your purposes. And they're completely different ways of living the Christian life. And the question the prayer raises right at the start is, what's our approach? Is our approach, it's all about me, Lord God, help me? Or God, it's all about you, help me to be part of your plan? Because the prayer says the second is the attitude of heart that we need. And it might be we wrestle with that. You know, perhaps it feels threatening to us. You know, if looking after me and my desires isn't center stage in life, won't I miss out? Won't I be miserable if I'm always trying to put God first? To which I want to say this. All creatures are at their best when they play the role that is given to them. Fish are designed to swim. That is when they are happiest. Kangaroos are happiest jumping. Humans are at their best when they are serving the God who made them. Because it's what we're designed for. It's what we're made for. Actually, we are not designed to be center stage. It's too much of a burden for us. Which is why, bizarrely, if you put yourself center stage, it doesn't lead to contentment and happiness. No, we're at our best when we play the role our Maker has given us, to have him center stage. And so this prayer, as we look at it this morning, becomes an opportunity for us to reorientate ourselves, to get our minds back in sync with how we're made, to have a God who is right at the center. And so let's think about how we pray in line with reality. Let's look at each clause in turn. First, hallowed be your name. Essentially, Jesus is saying here, pray that Father God would be revered and honoured. You see, his name, that's the essence of who he is. And so it's a prayer that God himself would be regarded as holy, set apart, special, different, that his name would be regarded with reverence, awe, that he would be seen to be holy, hallowed be your name. If you think about it for a moment, you'll realize that's just what's appropriate. You know, what if there is a God who is responsible for everything in the world? What if the reason we have food and friends and family is because there's a God who made all things? What if there is a God who is utterly pure, who's never had an evil thought? What if that God is light and there's no darkness in him? And what if that God is so breathtakingly loving as to give his son for those who reject him? What if there is that sort of God? What's the appropriate response to that sort of God? But to revere him, to bow in awe before him, to bow low before him. Indeed, if you think about it, if there is that God who is so pure and so powerful and so majestic and so loving, if there is that sort of God, then not to revere him would be shocking. I want you to imagine for a moment the Queen arrives in Oxford to open a new university building or something like that. And she gets out the car, and suddenly there's a shout, "Oi, Lizzie, why don't you just go away and retire?" You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? You know, how dare you treat somebody like that of that age who's served so many years? And the thing is, you're probably more shocked by that than the way human beings treat God. And it's an infinitely small picture of the way human beings treat God. He's given us everything. And yet we blaspheme him. And we ignore him. And we push him to the margins of our life. And as we see the way in which God is treated and ignored, doesn't that drive us to our knees and say, "Oh, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, won't you be revered as you deserve? Won't you glorify and vindicate yourself?" In the moment we're thinking through our plans, as I said, for the future of the church, we're thinking about how we can reach out to Kidlington, also thinking about how we can reach out to waterways. And in a sense, the reason we think about that is because of this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Who is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ honoured in Kidlington as he should be at the moment? No. That's why we plead, "Father, hallowed be your name there." Is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ honoured on waterways as he should be? No. Which is why we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Or we think of the missionaries that we support around the world. We've got Mike and Joan coming tonight. Why have they invested pretty much the entirety of their adult life producing biblical resources for a people group miles and miles and miles away? Why do you use your life to do that? Why have we prayed as a church for years and years and years for them? Because amongst that Palasi people group, we long for God's name to be honoured and hallowed and revered as it should be. Or for you students, oh, in a sense that your hearts would break for your colleges or your schools and you think, "Lord, hallowed be your name here." Because you're ignored and you're blasphemed and ridiculed. Hallowed be your name. But of course, as we pray, it's not simply that we pray for other people. I mentioned last week that over the last few months, I've tried to use the Lord's Prayer more for myself in my own prayers. And one of the things that I've noticed, actually, is it's changed the way I pray for us as a church. Oh, there are all kinds of things. You know, I long that we'd be a welcoming church. I long that we'd be a joyful church. I long that we'd be a loving church. And yet using the Lord's Prayer has helped me to pray, "Father, above all else, won't your name be hallowed here?" In other words, won't we be serious about you? Won't we treat you as a great thing and an awesome thing? Won't there be a sense of reverence amongst us? That's sort of increasingly what I'm praying for us, is that here in the church, God would be seen to be great. And actually, as visitors come in, maybe you're here this morning, what you would grasp from us is that we know that we worship a God who is holy and awesome and great. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name here amongst us as a church. And then, of course, it applies to our own lives. Lord, in my life, won't you be feared? Won't you be regarded as holy? Won't you be regarded as great? Might my whole life be for your glory. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Do you see, it begins to change the way you view everything. You know, as you look at the world, you're longing that God's name would be hallowed and honored in a way greater than it is at the moment. It changes the way we view our lives as a church. It perhaps changes the way we view our individual life. Do you see, these words aren't just comforting and familiar, they're deeply life-transforming. Because we see what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus, and if we love him on our heart as well. Father, hallowed be your name. Maybe that drives us to our knees, or maybe it just awakens new desires, new longings within us. Hallowed be your name. And then secondly, we're to pray, your kingdom come. I guess talking about a kingdom might at least have some appeals for those who are heading off to the Star Wars film. I mean, to be honest, I guess a lot of films were about a battle for control. I think it's Jedi versus Empire, isn't it? I don't know Star Wars very well. I think that's what's going on. I guess at the moment we're living through our own battle for control, whether it's going to be Corbyn or May. In most films you have the goodies and the baddies. I'll leave you to your own suggestions as to which way around that one is. But in the Bible's world, there is no doubt who's in charge, no doubt who's in control. There isn't much of a battle, actually. I mean, there is a battle, but it ends pretty quickly, because God is in charge. He reigns. He's king. And yet with that, there is a problem, because whilst God is the king and he does rule and reign, that rule is not always evident. Because actually, as you look around the world, you might question whether God's in control. Because there's still sin, and there's still war, and there's still famine, and there's still death. He reigns, and yet his reign is not always evident. It can't always be seen. Now, this kingdom becomes one of the main themes in Jesus' ministry. That's why I had Elizabeth read that passage where Jesus starts his public ministry in Matthew's gospel saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And the point Jesus is making is this: God reigns in heaven, and his reign has, in a sense, come down to earth in the person of Jesus. And as he comes, he brings what is in heaven down with him. You know, when Jesus walks around on earth, it's like a sort of a little version, if you like, of the kingdom that surrounds him. You see, in heaven, there is no sin, there is no sickness, there is no evil, there is no death. And that's why, actually, as Jesus proclaims that God's kingdom has come down to earth in the person of him, that's why he also demonstrates it. That's why as people come to him, evil spirits are cast out, sicknesses are cast out, why he forgives sins, why he raises the dead. Because actually Jesus is bringing in a picture of what his kingdom is like. That's what you see in Matthew chapter 4. But then Jesus calls his disciples to pray to the Father, your kingdom come. Because Jesus knows that in his first coming, the kingdom doesn't come fully. You just have a little picture of it. And we know it's just a little picture of it because today there is still sin and sickness and evil and death. But one day that will all change. On the day when that prayer is answered, Jesus returns, never to leave again. And there'll be glorious new heavens and a new earth where the kingdom has come perfectly. And there will be no sin and no sickness and no evil and no death. Your kingdom come. I was joking around a little bit about the general election earlier. And I think 2 weeks ago, I did mention Theresa May's ability to say she wasn't going to call an election and call one. So in the interest of balance, let me reflect on an interview with Jeremy Corbyn I saw recently. And I don't particularly want to be critical, because actually one of the things that struck me as I listened to him was how idealistic he is. You know, that if there are conflicts in the world, all we have to do is get around a table and talk and it will all be all right. Or, you know, if there's a gap between the rich and the poor, all you need to do is tax the rich, give more to the poor, and of course the economy will all be brilliant. And I remember listening to him thinking, there are great ideals, and if we weren't in a fallen world, it would probably be brilliant. But of course, the reality is you have evil in the world that simply talking can't make better. And the sad reality is this, that actually rich people don't always want to pay more tax and often will move to another country if they have to. Because we live in a broken world that isn't perfect. And so what is our hope? If our hope is not the idealism of politicians, whatever stripe they are, what is our hope for society that is perfect and just and loving and kind, and our only hope is your kingdom come? Yeah, that's the only point at which everything will be put right and everything will be perfect and there'll be no need for armies and military defences on the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Because the reality is, war exists throughout human history and we've never been able to stop it. No matter how much money is poured into the NHS, we will still get sick and die. No matter how much money is poured into education, we still sin. The only ultimate hope for the future of the world, your kingdom come. Isn't that what we long for, actually? You know, the day when God is recognized as king, the day when all that blaspheming and ridiculing of God's name stops, because his kingdom has arrived and we recognize who he is. But it's worth noticing this. To say your kingdom come is actually to recognize that there is a king other than me. Is to recognize that there is somebody else in control. You see, we dare not pray your kingdom come unless we know the king. Because when the kingdom comes, it will be a moment of division between those who know him and those who've lived for him and those who've ignored him and pushed him to the edge of their lives. And in praying your kingdom come, it recognizes we've got an urgent decision to make. To acknowledge him as our king and to make Jesus, his son, the rightful ruler of our lives. That's what we need to do if we're going to pray your kingdom come. Again, you can see why that's potentially offensive. Because it is saying God is king and I'm not. There is someone to whom we are accountable. We pray your kingdom come, looking forward to that day when, of course, the first prayer will also be answered. Hallowed be your name will be answered perfectly on the day when God's kingdom comes and he's seen for who he is. And suddenly you just get that realization that life is about something very different to what we often think it is. But then, lastly, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The scene is a garden late at night. There you have a young man in his early 30s in great anguish. And he's praying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." That man, of course, is the Lord Jesus. It is the night before his death on the cross. "Father, if it's possible, please stop this. But your will be done. Your will be done." Nobody can ever say of the Lord Jesus that he doesn't practice what he preaches. You know, as he tells his disciples to pray, "Your will be done." Well, that's precisely what he says in the garden, ahead of his own death. Again, these are not easy, comforting words to pray. They're words of surrender. Because frankly, there are all kinds of things we want in our lives. All kinds of temptations we're prone to give into. And yet, we come and say, Father, your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. May that be done. Do what you think best. Here's my life. Here's this world. Father, may your will be done. They're pretty radical words, actually. All kinds of areas where perhaps we've got unfulfilled longings that are beginning to dominate our lives, where this is an immensely helpful thing to pray. Father, you know I want this. But what I want more is for your will to be done. That's what I want most of all. They're radical words to pray. Of course, they're wise words to pray. Because our Heavenly Father is the one who knows what we need. And our Heavenly Father is the one who gives good gifts to his children. And so they're wise words because he knows best. And because he is good. And in entrusting ourselves to him, we're putting our lives into the hands of the one who knows better than we do. To be honest, we probably know that from our experience in other areas of life. To be honest, I know absolutely nothing about cars. You know, my brain just isn't wired that way. I know they've got four wheels and a steering wheel. That's about my limit. And so I found this garage, and it's a good garage. I trust them. And so when I get the phone call when my car inevitably fails its MOT, I get the sort of call, and the mechanic at the garage says, so what do you want us to do? Now, to be honest, over the years, I've been well-trained. My answer is this, whatever you think best, because I haven't got any idea. I simply want to say this, that if the gap between the mechanic and me in understanding of cars is big, then the gap between God and us in understanding life is vastly bigger. That's why we pray your will be done. Because he knows so much more than we do. And knows so much better than we do. Father, may your will be done. Because you are good. And you know what is best. You know, there are times, aren't there, in life where we just are conscious of our lack of wisdom. You know, again, this vision we're pursuing as a church. Father, your will be done. We've tried to work out what we think is best, but Father, your will be done. That's what we pray. I just wonder whether that could be a critical prayer for one or two of us to pray this morning. Where there is this longing that you have that is beginning to dominate life. And maybe there's a crucial moment just to hand it over to the Lord and say, Lord, it's in your hands. Do with it what you will, but I'm going to trust you. Father, may your will be done. Of course, essentially like the last two clauses, it's a prayer that is finally fulfilled when the Lord Jesus returns. May your will be done, Father. On earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. Nobody is opposing him. That's why all is peace and joy. And essentially the prayer is, Father, bring that down to earth. Bring the reality of heaven down to earth, where your will is just perfectly obeyed, that there might be true joy and peace. And one day, of course, that will happen. When the Lord Jesus returns and heaven comes down to earth, your will be done, Father, on earth as in heaven. Do you see, again and again, this prayer is about a reorientation of life, far more radical than I suspect even the Church of England realized as they were putting it out. Because it's saying what matters is God. Above all else, Father, I want your name to be honored. That's my great concern, that you would be praised as you deserve. Father, my great hope in this world is nothing less than your kingdom coming down. And Father, I'm trusting that you know better than me. that your will be done. Do you see what a radical reorientation it is? His name being praised, his kingdom coming, his will being done. Forgive me, regulars will know I just have one illustration for this sort of thing. I know I've used it a lot before, but it is that Copernican revolution. You know, pre-Copernicus, everybody thought the galaxy revolved around the Earth. Post-Copernicus, everybody realizes the galaxy revolves around the sun. Can I suggest pre-Lord's Prayer? We're so tempted to think my life revolves around me. Post-Lord's Prayer, we realize that what matters is God's name and God's kingdom and God's will. Changes everything. Let me make two comments as I close. Can I say a word to those who are looking into Christianity? I hope this morning is useful in realizing the scale of change that Jesus brings. You know, maybe you've been invited by a friend to come along to church, and maybe you think they want me to be a little bit more religious. I do want to be slightly blunt. They probably want much more than that. And actually, Jesus wants much more than that. He wants our whole life transformed so that God is at the very center. It is a massive change. Can I also say it is the best change you will ever make? Because it's actually what you're made for. It's what you're designed for as a human being, to have God at the very center. That's the scale of the change. But it's the best change you'll ever make. And can I say this to those of us who are Christians? The Lord's Prayer is very familiar. But can I ask, have you really grasped it? Have you grasped the sheer scale of what this is talking about? You are not the center of the world. He is. His name, his kingdom, his will. Can I suggest we begin to pray like it is? Can I suggest we begin to pray as though God's at the center of the world? That's what Jesus wants. Let's pray together. Let me give us a moment or two of silence. And then what we're going to do is we're going to, like we did last week, actually read the Lord's Prayer again slowly. And then a time of open prayer. Perhaps a handful of people, just brief prayers of just praying for God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. So just a moment or two of quiet, and then I think the Lord's Prayer will appear on the screen.